That will be the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. All right, and I'll begin with Hosea 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up.
After 2 days, you will revive us. On the third day, you will raise us up, that we may live in his sight.
Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established, as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth.
O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away.
Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth.
For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful for that. We are thankful for the nuggets of grace woven throughout the Old Testament and, of course, in the New. And we just thank you for your whole counsel, Lord. But we thank you. We know what your desire is, clearly, and we're growing in that. And we just pray that you would speak to us each individually as we look at the passage in Matthew and as we study your word together. Just lead us, Lord. Feed us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the title of the message is "Your Sins Are Forgiven," right? Right out of our text today, and we're going to talk about that. Really, this is a Sunday morning message, 13 verses. A lot of it speaks for itself. We'll draw out what we can from it, and also really just that's what I was impressed in my own heart is just that God, obviously he just wants to forgive people. He's made provision for that on the cross. You know, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of three things, right? Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, singular. And then he expounds on that, right? In the book of John, he says of sin, because people don't believe in me. Just one sin, singular. That's the only sin that will keep you out of heaven, not believing in Jesus Christ. That's truly what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. People, you ever met anyone that gets uptight about that? I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to say that mockingly because I've thought those kinds of things. I can be a hand wringer. But Jesus provided our salvation for us by dying on the cross for us. And that's the only sin. He says that in other places. When he's talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he says that all manner of sin will be forgiven, men, except for this, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10 talks about how rejecting Christ is insulting the Spirit of grace. And so that's how those two come together. So let's just dive into our passage. And I look down and I'm in Luke somewhere. So let me get to, that was pretty, there we go. That took a moment or a second to find Matthew 9 here. So let's look at Matthew 9 and we'll read the first handful of verses. Jesus, by the way, in context, he had, they crossed the Sea of Galilee and they had the horrible storm. He calmed the storm. Then they faced it's two demon-possessed men, and he cast the demon out. The other gospels just highlight the one man. And then that wonderful miracle and brings the other gospels say, bring the one man where he's sitting just peacefully dressed instead of naked and scratching himself and crazy and in his right mind. And the people of the world are freaked out, right? And they're like, they ask Jesus to please leave. And so he does. And it says here in verse 1 of chapter 9, so he got into a boat, crossed over and came to his own city. And remember, that's Capernaum. Jesus is from Nazareth, but he is, when he moved to his ministry to Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum was his, that's where his headquarters was, if you will. And he stayed with Peter in his house and maybe John and James as well. So he came to his own city. And then verse 2, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, and here it is, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, we know from the other gospels that when he saw their faith, what kind of faith did they have, right? These were the ones, the four friends who carried him up on the roof of the house and tore a hole in the roof just to get him down so that he could be healed by Jesus. But and we talked before when we were in chapter 8 about the leper who came to Jesus and in the crowd, and just after the Sermon on the Mount, he came and he came before him and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he allowed Jesus to touch him, knowing the law and how he was supposed to keep a certain distance from people. But he had that presumptuous faith, you know, and the Lord often rewards presumptuous faith, right? He tells the story himself about which of you, if you have a friend in the middle of the night and he has guests and he ran out of bread, he comes in to you, right? And you're like, go away. We're all tucked in. In those days, I guess the animals are in the house and the children are in bed with him and all that stuff. And Jesus says, you're not going to give him bread because he's your friend. You're going to give him bread because he won't stop bugging you. This guy's presumptuous. And, you know, and that's a lesson I've had to learn, because I can be kind of, I can maybe sound bold sometimes, but I can be very sheepish about wanting to impose on people, you know. And my wife is very sweet and sheepish too, in the right way, but she's just not afraid to ask for things sometimes and doors open, you know. I've shared that before. Even when we got married, I had debt and a really good job and good credit. She had no credit, but no debt. And she was provided, I think from her parents, with $3,000. This is only, I know I'm old, but this was still only the year 2000. And she said, we could do a wedding on $3,000. And my response, remember, was, that's what scoffing sounds like, right? And we did, it was amazing. The Lord put it together. It was a wonderful, beautiful wedding. And the beautiful bride to go with it. So that's the kind of faith that the leper had. And then later in chapter eight, then you see the centurion. His faith was that faith that he understood authority. He's like, you don't have to go and lay your hands on my servant. Just say the word, you know, just that faith that you're God, nothing is too hard for you, you know? And so what's hard for you in your life right now? What are you praying for? What have you been praying for years? It isn't changing. Or what circumstance are you in that feels impossible? Just remember that the Lord, it's all in his hand, but he loves those prayers of faith. So I see this group of people, that presumptuous faith again, like, we got to get you to this guy. But also when he looks at them, notice he says he saw their faith, the four friends, but he saw the man's faith, the paralyzed man. And he said, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, and it said, do you think he would have said that if he didn't know if the guy had faith or not? Of course not, right? This is Jesus. He hasn't died on the cross yet for us, but he knows the gospel, and he sees something in this man. This man was looking for something deeper than his physical need, and that's number one on your worksheet. The paralyzed man knew that his need was deeper than physical, right? He knew that his need was deeper than something physical, much like Simon Peter when he was called, right? The great catch of fish. What happened? You look at that, Luke chapter 5, it says that there's this great catch of fish, and Jesus and Peter sees this and just falls on his knees. And what does he say to Jesus? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He made the connection that this was not just some kind of a mystic or some kind of a whatever. He knew this was deity or something. And Peter didn't have exactly the gospel down right yet, but he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You know, and the woman that came to Jesus and just wept and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And he says the same thing. Your sins are forgiven you, right? And so that's what the Lord saw. And number two on your sheet, the Lord is our great physician, and he has healed us from the deadly disease called sin, right? By his stripes you are healed. He was bruised for our, you know, wounded for our iniquities, bruised for our iniquities. I'm getting that all butchered, but the Isaiah 53 passage. And by his stripes we are healed. And not all of us get healed right when we want to in this life. And some of us won't be healed physically in this life, but we will ultimately all be healed in our new bodies. But first it starts with that disease of sin. So he makes that comment, and then verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. You know, the other gospels say, they're saying among themselves, only God can forgive sins. So make the connections. Jesus is forgiving sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is God. But he's on earth living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've shared about that Acts 10:38 verse. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. He's fully man and fully God, but he's demonstrating for us what it's like to live as a human and to be close to his Father, praying to him and hearing from him and doing things in the power of the Spirit. But he's also the God-man, we know that. And so they say he's blaspheming, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or arise and walk?" And that's a good question, isn't it? Which is easier to say to someone, you know, your sins are forgiven you, or to a paralytic, you know, arise and walk? And so the answer is obvious. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how are they going to prove otherwise? But if you say rise and walk and the guy doesn't, then what? Then you're a fraud, right? So we know that. We see that. And so Jesus goes on to say here, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go home." And he arose and departed to his house. And so we'll just pause there. I mean, that is awesome, isn't it? I mean, fully paralyzed and brought in on a mat, and Jesus says this, and now he's not only able to move a few digits or whatever, but get up and pick up his bed, whatever that was, that mat, and walk home completely healed and sins forgiven. And that's the portion for all of us. That's number three on our sheet. The message is the same. The word there is same. The message is the same for all who will believe. And then just quoting Jesus there, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And I want to just kind of spiritualize that for us a little bit. That's all of our story, isn't it? Because Jesus, he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, right? And we know that's what our baptism represents, right? When you realize when you're baptized in water, that's not what saves you. That's just a representation of what already happened in you when you came to Christ. And last week at Saturday morning at prayer meeting, I was sharing, I was kind of rereading Watchman Nee's his book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And the first, it's not really a commentary on Ephesians, but he takes the book of Ephesians, which talks about how Christ is seated with the Father in the heavenlies, and then it says there that we're seated with him. And then we're not told to walk until chapter 4 of Ephesians, and then we stand against the enemy in chapter 6. But the point there is that everything that we do as a Christian begins with sitting, begins with resting on what Jesus already did for us. Because when he died on that cross, the Bible teaches us that we died with him. It's not just a theory. It's a mystical thing that you died with him on the cross. When Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a literal mystical thing that happened to us. The whole of you died. And that's what I'm getting at when Jesus says to all believers that truly believe, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So we are no longer paralyzed by sin anymore, if you will. We can function in the body of Christ, and we can pick up that bat, that bed, and that mat, and we don't need that anymore. We can go to our house. We're useful at home, and we're useful in the ministry, right? And we can even spiritualize it further, that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more beds, you know, that we won't have to sleep in heaven. When I first heard that, I was kind of disappointed. You know, I like taking naps sometimes. I don't have much time to do that, but I was a little bit nervous. And then I had to remember, we have new bodies. We won't get tired. It'll be like that party. You ever been at a party or at someone's friend's house and you just want to stay there? And it's like, time goes by, several hours feels like 5-10 minutes. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. We're not going to need beds to go sleep in, you know? And that's part of the promise here too, really. Take up your bed and come home. Come home to me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, right? Check out number 4 on your sheet. Another thing about home, our heart, Christ's home and God's home. This is straight out of John 14, 23. Number four on your sheet. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our what? Make our home with him. Isn't that a beautiful promise? That's your portion now. You know, Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the depth and width and breadth and height of the love of Christ. And it talks about how we can know the love of God that's beyond knowing, you know, and that Christ, this is what I'm getting at there in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That's the New King James. But other versions would say that Christ would be at home in your heart. And that's all he wants. That's the gist of what I feel like the Lord's given me. I guess it's again for myself because I've been saved for many years, but I can still be a hand wringer. But there's nothing like being renewed in that thought that my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. They're all washed away because I still sin. Did you know that? If you weren't sure, ask my wife, my kids, right? We still sin. And you don't have to shout out or raise your hand, but do you ever feel guilty or condemned after you sin? Or like, gosh, I'm still struggling with this. Is God, you wouldn't maybe say it out loud or think it in the front part of your brain that God's mad at me. But there's still that, to me, it's that Adam and Eve thing. There's still kind of a hiding and a fig leaf thing going on. And the Lord's like, no, I'm yours and you're mine. It's all been covered. You know, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And many of you know this, that to confess, that word means to agree, you know, to agree with God. But we need to agree on both ends. When we sin, we agree with him that I've sinned, but I also agree, Lord, that you paid the price. It's all washed away, right? It's all washed away. And he just wants to be at home in our hearts. And so that's the message here. He's forgiven our sins and everything's taken care of. And then we keep the theme because then we're going to look at Matthew's testimony. He's going to give us our testimony as we finish up the rest of our portion here. We're just looking at verses 7 through 13. So after this incident, the man arises and goes to his house. And then verse 8, now when the multitude saw, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. This is one more interlude before we get to Matthew. And that's an interesting statement, right? The other gospels say it a little different way. But here Matthew says, when they saw the miracle, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. See, they see Jesus as just one of them in one sense, whether they were believing in him or not. He's a person just like me and you. That's why he is fit to be our high priest, because he's suffered every way that we have, right? And so, but it's interesting that they marveled and Jesus wasn't drawing attention to himself. He did this and his Father was glorified. He was fine with that. So number 5 on your sheet is just that verse from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, where Jesus says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Because I need that check as well. The same side of my flesh that's like, oh, does God still love me? I keep messing up. And there's the other side that's prideful and wants attention or wants to get the glory. And so that's not what it's about. We just have what he offers to us, what we sung in one of those hymns. I don't remember exactly the words, but whatever the earthly treasure is, we've got him. And I know it in my head, and none of us can live that out perfectly, but as we do grow in that, and as the love of God is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, it just becomes a wonderful experience, this vertical experience. It's really the key to victory, to life, obviously, because he's called us to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves and follow him. So we don't know what befalls in the future. And if God can give peace to people in war zones or peace to someone like Simon Peter when he's in prison and he's on the chopping block, right? James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. Acts chapter 12, read it for yourself from just the first verse. Herod, you know, he's harassing the church, James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. And when he saw that pleased the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, he arrested Peter. And so Peter now is on death row and he's sleeping, you know. So if God can promise that to someone like that, then he can promise it to us, whatever we're going through, that level of peace. And so anyway, moving on from there, just the last few verses. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So Matthew, the other gospels refer to him as Levi. That was probably his given name. He was a Jew. He was a tax collector. If you don't know this, the tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they were traitors, because they were collecting taxes for Rome, who was the occupying enemy. And not only were they traitors because they collected taxes, but also because they were allowed by Rome to extort. They were allowed to collect as much as they wanted. As long as they gave Rome their share, they could have the extra, so they could determine that themselves. So they were ripping the people off and getting rich off the traitors, if you will. The traitors, they were. This is Levi, Matthew. I don't know if we don't know if Jesus gave him his name Matthew or if that was another name. But then here's the meaning of the words. Number 6 on your sheet, Levi means attached. And Matthew means gift of God. So we could apply that too, you know. Sometimes people can be attached to their old ways or to their sin. But, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so his name is changed to gift of God, Matthew. Just a whole new identity, and that's the difference. We still sin, in that sense we're sinners, but that's not our identity. We have a new identity. We went from being in Adam, and now we are in Christ. So for a Christian, we will still battle with sin. Galatians 5 talks about that. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so you don't do what you want. It's a battle. Romans 9, Paul talks about his own battle with sin. Paul, who was used so greatly, and he said, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's the ultimate deliverance, because we will be delivered from this body of death, and then this body is going to be transformed into a glorious body like Jesus is, and we'll never sin again. Praise the Lord. But until then, we need to remember who we are, because as Christians, when we sin, that's not the depth of who we are. And that's where when Paul talks about put on and put off, you'll see this in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, you know, put off lying, put off this, put on that. It's which closet are you going to go to as a Christian? It's because we are in Christ. We are a new creation. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, anyone who believes. But sometimes we wear the old garment. I give the analogy, you work at McDonald's, but you show up with a Burger King thing on, and the boss is like, "What are you doing?" "Oh, my other one was dirty. This will work." "No, it won't work. We don't want the advertising Burger King here. You work at McDonald's." And that's the analogy. We represent Christ. So the Lord says, your sins are washed away. The whole of them have been forgiven, but you're misrepresenting me when you sin. And we will sin. But what I heard a wonderful thing from a mature Christian, more older than me. He just said that the difference really between the immature Christian and the mature Christian is how quickly we just go from take off the garment, go to the new closet. And what's that saying? I can never get it right, but the Christian life is just a consecutive series of new beginnings. Isn't that a wonderful portion for us? If I can just, as we're making good time, but the First John thing, has anyone, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm sure you've read First John. Have you ever found parts of First John difficult? It's a difficult book when you just read it at face value. But what's really, there's a couple things that's really blessed me. First John 3:23 is where he simply says, we keep his commandments, and these are his commandments, that we believe on the name of his son, and that we love one another as he's given us commandment. And there you go. And so really it goes back to just believing. Because when you just truly put your trust in Jesus, you're a new creation. And then the outflow of that is that we grow in loving other Christians. And that's when John talks about the person that hates his brothers in darkness. It doesn't mean if they're a true brother, it doesn't mean they're going to hell. It just means you're living blind. Your pride is blinding you, if that makes sense. And so, there's some other things I can't think of right now, but it's all got to be seen through the lens of grace. And the reason I bring this up and the whole theme of your sins are forgiven is I think that because it talks later in 1 John about if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. But at the beginning, this is where it starts, about where it says that God is light and in him there's no darkness, you know, at all. And if we, but then he goes on to say that if we say we have no sin, we lie. And that's the darkness, is when we say we have no sin. You know, we know it's walking in the light is walking and recognizing that I still sin and confessing it to God, if that makes sense. And it's that beautiful verse, as believers, the blood, I think it's 1 John 1:6, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the way the Greek is, you can rightly say, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And that's our portion as believers. So again, it's just putting off the old. You may have a sin you're struggling with that you've been struggling with for a long time, a besetting sin. If you have a Psalm 51 attitude about that sin, oh Lord, help me, forgive me, then that doesn't mean that means that you're on track and God will help you. He doesn't just forgive us our sins, but he gives us the power over time to have victory over them. And even with that, right, like Paul said, when I was referring to Philippians 3, I want to know him and I want to be made more like him. If this is heaven and this is when you started, you know, the sanctification, whatever progress we're making is nothing compared to when the glorification happens, right? And we get to heaven and we are perfect. So enough on that. But it just really impressed on me where the Lord's saying, let's get one thing straight. When I refer to 1 John again, we got to get one thing straight. I know that you're a sinner and I've provided for that. And then it even spills into chapter 2 where he says, John writes, brethren, I write these things that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, right? And who's paid, who made the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sin, and not only our sins, but for the whole world. And that's the whole point. That's number 7. And we'll finish our reading too here, our text. Al, let me wait for number 7. Let's read on. So Levi, Matthew, it says in the other gospels, he left everything and followed Jesus. And he followed him. And he's writing, I don't know, this is his autobiography. I'm assuming it's at the Sermon on the Mount, which was earlier in the book. So some say he just placed that at the beginning of his book. But that's sort of a tangent. So verse 10 through 13, and we'll wrap up. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So you could see in context, Matthew's now an evangelist already. He's barely saved, and he's got friends coming with him in the house, other tax collectors and sinners. You know, again, that's the way the legalistic people view it. The sinners are probably the people that, you know, that, like, did your mama ever say to you, don't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do, you know? And that's good advice, you know, but you know, maybe they were the immoral people or whatever, but they were still a work in progress like the rest of us. So they see that he's seated with these traitors and other kinds of sinners, and they sat down, him and his disciples, in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. And here's our passage from Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then Jesus himself says, he's quoting the Old Testament, then he says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's number 7 on your sheet here. It says, Jesus is the Savior, and he can only save sinners. Amen? Only sinners may apply. And everybody sins, so what's the difference? It's just those who recognize that they're a sinner. And that's, we've got to keep praying and keep praying in faith and perseverance for your loved ones, because it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to open someone's eyes to see that they are sinful and they need a Savior. But he's faithful to do that. Amen? Lord, thank you that you are. Thank you that you did for us. A lot of us can look back on the days where we heard about you and we maybe didn't hate you, but we didn't think much of you. Then there was that day or maybe a season where things started to come clear that I really need God. So thank you for doing that for us, Lord, coming into our lives. And we do pray that again for our loved ones and neighbors and people that we're sharing with, and just the anyone who's even appointed to die today, Lord, whether it's in one of these wars or otherwise, that you'll move on them to call on you, Lord, and that more and more will be gathered in before you come. So we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.